Good morning. It's on. I just want to tell you all it is a privilege to me to be here this morning and read with you the scripture. And once again, welcome. And today's passage is going to be in Colossians chapter 2. We will be reading from verse 16 to 15. 2:6-15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him, you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses against trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a marvelous morning that we can gather here as your people and sing songs of worship and praise to you who is worthy. Lord, what a beautiful day where we can gather and read together your word. Lord, I pray for this morning that as it continues that you will bless it, that you will bless the words spoken, songs sung, Lord, that all that is happening here this morning may be done to honor and glorify you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's reading, Colossians chapter 2, 6 to 15, is in a passage out of the letter to the church in Colossae, a little town in the Roman province Asia, which we nowadays known as Turkey or Mid-Turkey. Colossae was a small town you would find on an ancient map if you were to look up the seven books of Revelation. It wasn't one of the books of the seven churches in the book Revelations, but if you were to look them up, at the bottom right corner, you would find Colossae. Its only boasting in its time was in some significance they received by being a trade town, being next to a famous trade road. But even that town lost after some rerouting of trade routes, and it lost the significance it appeared to have. And then adding to the demise of that town, it was must be, have been just shortly after that letter was written, an earthquake occurred, causing a destruction to the town from which it would never recover. The letter is written by Apostle Paul, around 60 to 62 AD, who was neither the planter of the church, nor neither do we know if he ever visited or met the church in person. His relation to the believers in Colossae was through a believer named Epaphras, who came from Colossae and who we believe to be the planter and the minister to that church in Colossae. It is also believed that Epaphras became a believer through the ministry of Paul in the town of Ephesus, when he ministered to the Ephesians. The letter to the Colossians was written to strengthen the faith of the believers there in response to some dangerous teachings that were presented to the believers in Colossae, most likely by individuals of Jewish, but also of Gentile backgrounds. given the mentions of concepts and mythological ideas and Hebrew customs and practices that we are exposed to in that letter. Paul was made aware of the creeping in heresies in Colossae by the report of Epaphras, while imprisoned in Rome awaiting trial along with Epaphras. As we read in verse 23 of the letter written in Philemon, what would have been written around the same time as this letter was written. The church itself would have been made up of mainly Gentile converts, with some presence of Jewish believers as well. In the beginning of the letter, Paul is praising the believers in Colossae for the faithfulness and for the love for the saints. But we can also read out of that letter that Paul was very concerned and fearing for the entanglement with additions made to the gospel and the intentional undermining of Christ's supremacy and divinity. The letter itself is typically structured. Paul starts with a greeting and praising God for the work that he's doing in the lives of the believers in Colossae. Then he proceeds to outline the truth of Christ, being made evident in the lives of the saints, highlighting Christ's centrality in all of it, be it his lordship over all things on earth as heaven, also describing his redeeming work on behalf of his people. Today's passage lies central in the letter written by Paul, in between laying out the foundational truth of Christianity and the so what part of that letter that follows our passage today. Our passage is more of a summary of the greater truth conveyed in the first part of the letter, but only with a greater emphasis to respond to the teaching brought into the church by individuals seeking to gain importance and significance by presenting themselves to be more superior in the spirituality, in subscribing to observance of special feasts and rites, and clever appearing worldviews and insights. The last part of the letter deals with the so what aspect of Paul's letter, in which he provides instructions as to how this truth affects our daily walk, be it for the life in the church, be it for the individual, the family, and even in the slave-master relationship. Just as we read in a number of passages and read in Scripture about the writer's intention in numerous cases to direct the reader to be reminded of the truth they have heard when they came to faith. In Apostle Peter's second letter, we see Peter talking about the purpose of the two letters he wrote in chapter 3, 1-2, where he makes mention that those letters meant to serve as a reminder, to hold on to the truth the listener and reader of those letters have received, a reminder of that which they, the apostles, have been made witness of. Paul's warning to the Galatians about their foolishness to steer away from the gospel that has made them free in Christ, just to be led back into the slavery of delusional self-righteousness, instead of holding on to that glorious truth of God's grace towards his people, that truth they have heard in the beginning from the apostles. The writer to the Hebrews as well is warning the readers about the dangers of neglecting the great truths and the great cloud of witnesses which has been given them. Witnesses testifying to the revelation of God's Son, his revelation in word and deed, be it through prophets of old, Jesus Christ himself, or the apostles. So my intent this morning is not to bring some new and sensational discovery of a truth never heard, but my prayer is that his word read by the work of the Spirit in the hearts of the listeners brings forth a love of his word and him who is revealed in it. That by reading and meditating upon it, we may grow in our knowledge of Christ. Verses 6 to 8 in our passage today, we read, "Therefore, as you receive Jesus Christ, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirit of the world, and not according to Christ. Following Paul's assertion in the first part of his letter of those glorious truths of Jesus Christ's supremacy and glory and his redeeming work on the cross in the first part, he continues with an appeal to the Colossians to walk in him by being rooted and built up in him and to be established in the faith. The faith mentioned here is not the same as we read further down in that passage where it speaks of through faith in. But given the article before the word the faith, it is here spoken of as what we understand to be the sum of Christian teaching, which is clarified with a sentence following that statement when Paul says, just as you were taught. A taught doctrine, a taught belief, a taught teaching. The parallel here is made when we read chapter 1 of the very same letter in verses 5 to 7. Second part of verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Speaking of the truth of the gospel that has spread now throughout the whole world and is working in power, just as it did in the lives of the Colossians since the day that I have heard it. With the emphasis here, which is very self-evident, that Paul's intent to teaching what he's writing in his letter is not to introduce a new progressed version of the Christian message, but rather pointing them towards the truth they have heard when by the work of the Spirit God made them alive in Christ unto faith. That is contrary to those who pursue to find their being not in Christ, but in the crafty schemes of their own mind or their religious clinging to observance of special feasts and rites. Paul, renouncing that motion, and directs the Colossians back to the gospel as the only truth by which man can be made wise unto salvation. Countering as well those attempts of those who are trying to modify the message of the faith, he instructs the Colossians how the children of God are to respond by standing firm in the faith, rooted and built up in him who is the Christ. Further, we read in verses 9 to 10, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Verses 10, 9 and 10, In them, Paul establishes the all-encompassing truth that is found in the divinity of Jesus Christ, his Godhead. Christ, truly man and truly God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Seeing Christ's fullness expressed in his divinity, we read about him as in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 7. Speaking of Christ and his being divine. Have this among you yourself, which is yours in Jesus Christ. Or have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Christ's fullness, being truly God and truly man, manifesting itself in his desire to do his Father's will and accomplishing all things that the perfect will of God intends, even to the point of death, his death on the cross. Verse 10 is also speaking of a fullness. That fullness, when speaking of the fullness of the saints, is a fullness of a different kind. Their fullness is derived from being in him, who is the fullness in himself. Like a branch blossoming and bringing fruit in utter dependence to the vine, so the fullness of the saint is derived through that union with Christ. As we read in first chapter of the very same letter to the Colossians, 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And as well as chapter 2, 1 to 3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We read here of the fullness obtained by the saints in Colossae, a being made full, or a filling, that occurred through the exposure to the truth preached to them. A fullness that is grounded in Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. A filling for the purpose of being equipped to walk in the manner worthy of their calling. God's gracious work in the heart of his people by his word through the Spirit in revealing his Son is accomplishing in them a fullness or a filling that is seen in the sanctification of the saints, the ever-progressing journey of the believer until we see Christ face to face. 11 and 12, Paul writes, in him you also were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. 11 and 12, we read about the subject, that the subject of circumcision is brought up to show that the effect of circumcision made by hand, as was commanded to Abraham and his male offspring, compared to the rest of the world, known as the Gentile, has the same effect. For those who were chosen by God to be the people through whom he would reveal himself to humanity and accomplish his eternal plan of redemption, circumcision effected condemnation. For while wearing the outward sign of being God's covenant people, we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Their disobedience to the law of God became their uncircumcision, and in that, their circumcision became the agent of their condemnation. So all men, Jew and Gentile alike, on their own, stand guilty, guilty of the transgression of God's holy law, and in that are cut off from the living. But when we look at the circumcision done in Christ, as the passage speaks of, we see a circumcision or a sealing performed on the heart, not by hand. That is to say, that it is not done by the will of man, but by the will of God. the heart referred to here as the governing center of the human as a whole, be it in physical or spiritual. So when we read of the circumcision of the heart, we are referred to a setting apart by God of the whole man by the will of God, guaranteeing the accomplishments of God's will in that person by causing the person to be born again as a new creation in Jesus Christ. Verse 12 reads and speaks of the saints having been buried with Christ as we see portrayed in baptism. In Christ we died to the world that we may have life in him eternal. In serving us and the watching world as means of a reminder, we have two ordinances commanded to us by our Lord, the ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, to be observed until the day he returns. When we are reading in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Paul warning them not to be the believers in Colossae, not to be judged by those who are trying to introduce new doctrines and belief. He's saying, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We see the nature and purpose of ordinances, the upholding of holy days and religious practices to be used as a means to symbolize and to direct the attention of the one exercising it and the one watching it to a greater reality than they are in and of themselves, namely to Christ. Finding in him their fulfillment, those ordinances and rites and rituals, they are therefore done away with once he, Jesus Christ, to whom they were pointing, was revealed. So when speaking of baptism and the Lord's Supper, in the symbolism, we are looking back to what they represent. Christ's body broken, his blood shed for his people, establishing the covenant in his atoning work, guaranteeing that the salvation of all who put their faith in him, in the work of God and on their behalf, have life everlasting. But those ordinances are also serving the church as the means to point to what is to come, fulfilling in that the purpose of the ordinance in awaiting the return of Jesus Christ. We look in remembering as we exercise and watch it, we look forward to his return. So our gaze turns from the fulfilled work of Christ on our behalf into a future until his return. The eager waiting for that day on which we all will bow our knee to the King of the Kings. The day when all who put their faith in him will enter into glory, as we read in the third chapter of this letter in verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The day when those who are apart from him, who have not heeded the call to repent and throwing themselves at the foot of the cross, pleading for mercy, will be subjected to God's wrath without a mediator, without a mediator to intercede on their behalf. Verses 13 and 14 we read of the second chapter. And you who were dead in your trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul here clarifies the dire state of the saints in Colossae before God took hold of them. And in fact, this is true for all who are apart from him, dead in transgression and sin, condemned in Adam, cut off from the living in the uncircumcision of the heart, separated from God and his promises, without hope in the world, in subjection to the sinful desire and what that sin deserves. But God, in his mercy and grace, by his powerful working in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, causes us, wretched sinners, to come alive from the dead unto life lived for his glory. In granting forgiveness of all our sins, by placing all the sins of the saints of all ages upon his beloved Son, nailing them on the tree, God's perfect righteousness, justice, and love expressed in God's wrath poured out upon his Son and atoning for the sin of the saints. In the verse 15, we read, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He, who as we read, is the creator of all things, in whom all things find their being, he it is who in his humbling himself, by being born in the form of man, subjected to the law, in his perfect obedience of it, yes, even an obedience that brought him death, for the purpose of redeeming a people to himself, so that in his resurrection and victory over death, we too may have life everlasting, life eternal, lived in him and for his glory alone. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, seated to the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things on earth as it is on heaven now. And he is deserving of all our worship and praise. And in closing, I would like to encourage to read through the letter of Colossians again with the things in mind that we have just brought up, remembering that this was a letter written by real people, Paul, to real people in Colossae in a time when persecution was the norm to the Christian, in a time when people was imprisoned for the cause of Christ. Nevertheless, he saw the need to contribute to the health and growing of the believers of that time. That message conveyed in that letter was as true as it was then, it is true today. Do not neglect the great witness we have in the word of Christ. In closing, I would like to reread that passage again. And then again, when you go home today, be it in the setting of the family, be it by yourself, in a circle of friends, read the letter from beginning to the end. I'll read the passage of today again. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen.
Jacob. As we come to the table this morning and our being rooted and established in our faith, our Lord, the resurrected King of Glory, has given us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper for our spiritual strengthening as a body and individuals. So the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that is established by our Lord, in which gathered believers eat bread. And that bread signifies the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, given for his people. And we together drink of the cup. And that cup signifies the new covenant that is was established in the blood of Christ. And we do this in remembrance of him, not in a remembrance that is, oh, way back then and now. It's just like, oh, we just need to remember it again. But it's a remembrance that is for our strengthening, to remember what he has done, but also know that he strengthens us today. And so we proclaim his death until he comes. For those who eat and drink in a worthy manner and partake in Christ's body and blood, by faith, they are nourished with the benefits that he obtained through his death and resurrection, and thus show, and we can grow in grace in this. From Matthew 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So if you have repented of your sins and you have come to Christ alone for your salvation and your trust,